Father, bless us as we look at your word. Encourage us more like King David, who is a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. In 2 weeks, friends, there's a possibility that in Australia we will change federal governments. It's a big deal. We could change prime ministers in 2 weeks. Some people think it's a probability that will happen. Well, I'm not a predictor of politics. I've got no hints to give you and no advice on how to vote. I just want to name for you how precious it is that in Australia we change governments so smoothly. I mean, in 2 weeks' time, people will go to work, at least where someone, one member of parliament has changed. People will go to work. Where they've worked, they love working there. They'll pack up their stuff into a bucket and they'll walk out and have their last cup of tea, and then new people the next day will come in and it will all be done smoothly and peacefully. The whole power of our government will change so seamlessly. It's actually a great miracle. There are people here in the room that have come from countries where this has not been the case. You may have lived in a country where there has been a civil war, where people are fighting to get the power or the throne or the government of that country. It's a very great blessing, isn't it, to change power peacefully. In countries that aren't as blessed as Australia, often those who get the power are those who fight for it, those who are willing to step on others, and the victors get the spoils. That's often the case in countries around the world, and it's certainly true of history, and it's certainly true of even Bible history. In 2 Samuel, friends, it's a really important book. We're in a time where the government is changing, the throne is changing from King Saul to King David, and it's not a smooth transition, and there's a lot at stake because this is God's people. And we're going to learn how much this is God's throne. God is more committed to this throne than even the people at the time realize at this point in the story. Now, it may be worth your while to keep up reading 2 Samuel with us, but also to go back and read 1 Samuel. It's a great story about the first king. His name is Saul, and he's a deadbeat loser. King Saul is a deadbeat loser. He's unfaithful to God. He's a failure. He doesn't follow the word of God. He doesn't follow the prophet Samuel that God sends to him. His reign is marked by disobedience and cutting corners. And everyone knows basically that God wants him out and God wants David in. The prophet Samuel has already anointed in advance David, the shepherd boy, the unlikely king. He's already been anointed to be king. And David is sort of a kind of a leader of Saul's armies, or a co-leader. And everywhere Saul goes, he's not as blessed as whatever David does. The Lord is with David, not with Saul. And so David's star is rising and Saul's is coming down. And Saul's so jealous and he's so desperate to not let David take the throne. The great thing about King David is that in all of this, he honours Saul. He loves Saul and he respects him as God's king. And David will do nothing that is dodgy or cheating to take the throne. It's a wonderful example of not the opposite of being power hungry. David will not play the game of thrones. He will not backstab. He will not, cheat his way to the top. So really, the example of David, as we'll see in a minute, the model it is for you is that David is a model of godly patience. He's a model of waiting on God for God to deliver what he's promised in God's time and in God's good way. Do you want to be a fruitful Christian? You must learn to wait on God. You want to be a content Christian, you must learn to wait on God. Satan loves to offer you things that maybe you're dreaming about in a bad way, but he offers them in a shortcut way, ahead of time, ahead of the right time. He'll tempt you, you know, you want a bit more financial security. Satan will tempt you to get that by cheating and by rather than waiting on God to give you the promotion or the career security that you long for. If you're single, you know, there's always a temptation. You're waiting on God. You're praying for the gift of a spouse, of a godly husband or wife, and you'll be tempted to cut corners. And here's sort of a less than good option, and you'll want to take it. But godliness means waiting on God, waiting on God. If you're suffering, and I think this is a lot of our church, when you suffer, you have to learn what it means to wait on God. You know, sometimes we're just too keen, I think. You know, we're too keen for God to, we think something's wrong or God's made a mistake if he hasn't healed us in the first month of our suffering. But actually, we all must go through seasons of trials, and there's just it's a great opportunity to wait on God. And not just physical trials. We've all got anguishes that drag on. It could be that you have a broken friendship or a broken relationship that just hurts you, or a broken relationship with someone in your family that hurts you. These things are heavy burdens. It could be some lifelong disappointment in your life. Maybe you're at a stage in life, this is not where you want it to be. And yet here you are, and you've got to learn to wait on God. It's not going to change overnight. God is inviting you to walk with him and to wait on him. Friends, let me encourage you that the tears of a waiting Christian are precious to God our Father. The tears of a waiting Christian are precious to God our Father. They're glorious. And David is a lens to see this, how much God brings his favor to David's patient, humble waiting. 2 Samuel begins with, in a way, what is good news for David. Saul has died. Saul is fighting in the north. David's fighting a different battle in the south. And like always, you know, David's kicking goals and Saul's struggling. And God's favor is with David. In fact, what David is doing in the south is cleaning up the mess of the Amalekites, which was a battle that Saul was meant to fight in 1 Samuel. And he only half fought it, and he basically didn't finish the job, but he took the loot that he wasn't meant to take. It's typical greedy kind of corner-cutting King Saul. So David's cleaning up Saul's messes, and now Saul has died. And we know this from the previous book, the end of 1 Samuel. We know that Saul has fallen on his own sword. He's beaten in battle, he's dying, and he falls on his own sword, a very humiliating and tragic way to go. But now in 2 Samuel 1, this messenger arrives and he tells a slightly different story. He's got a different account to what we know has happened. And so, I don't want you to be sympathetic for this guy. This messenger comes. Friends, I just encourage you. This guy is dodgy. This guy is, he's trying to get something out of this situation. He comes to David in clothes torn, covered in with dust on his head. He falls down to the ground and pays David honor. It's too sucky. It's too perfect. You know, he wants something. And the guy says, "Where have you come from?" And he says, "I've escaped from the Israelite camp, the army in the north. I've escaped them." And David says, "Tell me what happened." And, you know, he says, you know, the men fled in battle and they fell and died. And Saul and his son Jonathan are dead. By the way, Jonathan is David's best friend. So this is tragic news. And David's suspicious. He's a smart guy. "How do you know that they're dead?" And the guy explains, well, it just sounds suspicious. He says, "I happened to be on Mount Gilboa." This is in the north, in this battle in the north. This guy, we find out in a moment that he's from the south. He's a convert to God's people. He's actually a pagan Amalekite, and he's sort of become an alien in God's people. But he's from the south. What are you doing in the north? My view is that this guy has been, he's just been kind of sitting at the edges of a battle scene, wanting to plunder, looking for opportunities to kind of take advantage of other people's loss. And he spins a story that we know is wrong from the previous book, that Saul begged him to take his life. Now, we know from the previous book that Saul begged his armor bearer to take his life, and the armor bearer was too godly to do it, and so Saul falls on his own sword. But this guy must have observed all this, and he's embellished the story and told, he's written himself into the story. And he said, you know, I took mercy on them, and I killed Saul because I knew he couldn't survive. And then here is the kind of power play. He says to David, I took the crown and the armband, and now I give it to you. You see, he wants a reward. He wants to say, David, everyone in Israel knows that you're the next king. Here I am to give you the crown. Aren't you happy? And, you know, can I have a reward? What are you going to give to me for bringing this to you? Well, David's reaction is totally unexpected to this guy. When you're corrupt, you think everyone else is corrupt. You think everyone else thinks like you. Like, people who gossip think everyone gossips like they do. But actually, that's not true. There are godly people who don't gossip or who don't want to get to the throne by any means. And so David's first response is very godly and solemn. He grieves. His heart is just mourning at the loss of not just his best friend, but the king of God's people. Saul is gone. So the story is told. David and all the men took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the army of the Lord and for the house of Israel because they had fallen by the sword. Isn't it good? David's first response isn't like, I've waited many years for this. Now's my time. He's not thinking about that. He's actually thinking about other people's needs. It's a very godly response. And in fact, the rest of the chapter of 2 Samuel 1 is a poetic lament. And David just writes this beautiful lament for the loss of Saul and Jonathan. Friends, this is not your normal... not all politicians are bad, but this is not your normal caricature, greedy, power-hungry politician, is it? Here is a man who has finally had the news he's been waiting for years and years, and yet he's able to put that to one side and actually grieve the loss of a king. It's a beautiful picture of humility, patience, godliness, putting others first. In this sense, David is a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus, who before his own accusers was patient and humble, and Jesus, you know, humbled himself all the way to death on a cross, and God highly exalted him. It's very rare to find people like that, even in the Bible, but David is very much like Jesus at this point. And as well as grief, David has a second reaction, and this shows his wisdom. He starts to see through the guy, and he quizzes him a bit more. Where are you from? And then, you know, I'm an alien, I'm an Amalekite. Why were you not afraid to lift your hand against the Lord's anointed? David can see that this guy's basically been trying to manipulate him. He's been trying to take advantage of the fact that David's longing is to be king one day, and he's tried to manipulate his way to get personal benefit or a reward. And so David's not a dunce, he's not a doormat, and the man is killed. This again is a wonderful picture of someone waiting, and then they're on the cusp of getting what they're waiting for, and yet they're still concerned about, you know, God's timing is not right yet. This is not God's way of giving this to me. God will not give me the kingdom through someone like you who's just trying to cheat his way into a reward. You know, David is not going to be duped by those who would capitalize on a tragedy. His zeal is for God's honor. Friends, when you're waiting on God, you wait on God without cutting corners. That's the example of David. And as the story goes on, next week we do 2 Samuel 7, one of the most important chapters in the Bible. But in these first 5 or 6 chapters of 2 Samuel, David does get the kingdom, but he gets it so slowly. Not in the way he would expect. At first, he only gets a couple of tribes, and the rest reject him. That would be devastating to him. And there's a civil war, and the northern tribes are fighting him. But he's patient. He's not bloodthirsty. He's got some lieutenants. There's one called Joab. And this guy just wants to just kill all the enemies. And David's like, no, 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 we're not going to get this by violence. And he holds on and he holds on. And eventually the tribes of the north, they come over in God's timing. And so David's patience makes his kingship more special and more sweet. When you wait for God to bring what you're longing for, it's so much better if you wait and not rush the timing and not cut corners. In fact, there's a few extra blessings. One extra blessing is that God gives to David a new city. It's called the Fortress of Zion. David takes it, and of course it is the city of Jerusalem, and that becomes the new capital and the place where God's tabernacle and soon his temple will be. And in 2 Samuel 5 it says, David became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. You know, David started as a shepherd boy, and then it says in 2 Samuel 5, God has said, he shall shepherd my people Israel and shall become their ruler. He becomes a shepherd king in the image of Jesus. So friends, journey the journey with David and see how great it is that he doesn't rush it, but it's more glorious, more sweet when God gives him the kingdom. The fruits of the Spirit, number 4, it's love, joy, peace, patience. Patience is the spirit-filled aspect of the Christian life when you wait and wait and wait, trusting in God, never doubting God, and is trusting contently in God's timing. Patience is not just you stub your toe and you manage to not swear. Patience is about years of endurance, waiting on God. If there is some great thing in your life that remains undelivered, pursue your dream with spirit-filled patience. It could be you're longing for some kind of healing. Pursue that prayer with spirit-filled patience and wait on God in the power of the Spirit who gives you that fruit of patience. You know, friends, God is not blind to your burden. Cast your care on him. If you think in your past, think of a bad choice that you made. What's something that you regret in your life? And then review it and think, was it not because you didn't wait on God? Most of my mistakes I've made in my life, most of my regrets are things where I didn't wait on God. And ultimately, friends, we're waiting for heaven. We're waiting for maturity in Christ. We're waiting on God, trusting in Jesus. We're waiting to be changed and transformed in his likeness. And there are no shortcuts to Christian maturity. So often I hear people, they don't put it this bluntly, but they say, here is a spiritual shortcut. We've found a new spiritual discipline, a new way of praying, a new activity, and it gives you 10 years of Christian growth in one meeting. Friends, that you've heard those sort of things sold, you know, that hyped up Christianity. Don't believe them. You have to repudiate those such things as much as David repudiated the temptations, the cut corners. As you wait, look for wise Christian friends who will journey with you and cry with you and carry your burden with you, who can give you good advice and long-term support. The reign of David in 2 Samuel is more glorious because of his patience, because of his waiting. In the very same way, the reign of the Lord Jesus is all the more glorious for his humility and his patience in enduring the cross, and now he's exalted at the right hand of the Father. And friends, I want to say to you, your waiting on God, your trusting in Jesus the King, will one day contribute to your crown of glory that will never fade away. And so wait on God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, fill us with your Spirit this morning, with that fruit of patience. Build our confidence in Jesus as we bear our burdens, as we carry some broken dream or as we carry some difficult burden. We cast ourselves onto you and pray that you'll bless us as we wait on you. You'll sustain us, and that one day you will give us the relief and the fulfillment and the longings we desire. We pray in Jesus' name, trusting in your timing. Amen.